Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to read to you out of the scripture, the Christmas story. And, but you know, you can hear this so often that it's just that to you. It can become just a story. And I'd like to just plow into it a little bit more deeply today and understand some of the depths of what God really did of what we celebrate today, the birth of Jesus. Let me read it to you out of Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." You know, very often when you read this story, it can just become a story to you. But this angel announced something to shepherds. And it's just amazing how God works. Here we have our Savior born literally in what amounts to a barn. And then God announces the birth of a Savior to one of the lowliest jobs that existed in that time, a shepherd. And an angel appears to a group of shepherds. And then as he's speaking, an entire host of angels. And the Bible said they were terrified. Can I ask you a question? If you were out alone with a bunch of sheep, and an angel appeared to you, would you also be terrified? See, sometimes we read this and we think the shepherds were like these spiritually devoted people. They were shepherds. You know, when he got up that morning to shep, he never thought he'd see an angel. How many of you know? And he said that this would be a declaration of good news, listen, to all people. Not just to the Jew, but to every human being on the earth. And then he said this. A Savior is going to be born to you. Well, save us from what? If a Savior is coming, then he's going to save me from something. And then he said that he would declare that God would bring peace to men and show his good favor and goodwill toward men. All of us have seen Christmas cards, peace on earth. And what most people, of course, derive from that is that Jesus came to stop wars and to stop conflict. Now, that's certainly true of people that follow Jesus. If everybody walked with Jesus, you really wouldn't have wars. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a chasm that was built between God and man through sin. It's talking about a separation that occurred in mankind when sin lodged in his heart. And a Savior was coming to save us from that separation. Because God and man had now had a separation between them. And man was going to live in a condition of separation from God forever. In fact, the Bible calls it spiritual death. Now, spiritual death is not the cessation of spiritual life. Spiritual death is an eternal separation from God. That separation is so devastating that when men are separated from God forever by not receiving a Savior, the scripture tells us they go to a place that was designed for Satan and his angels, a place scripture calls hell. And it's a horrible thought. And so what we do in our modern world is we just take horrible thoughts and we pretend they don't exist. Because it's just too horrible to think that something so horrible could happen to a human being. So we make up our own reality. But he came to save us from something very specifically. Earlier in the service when we were holding up our lights, so many of us talked about the things that we feel that make us just feel alone in this world, or insecure, or full of fear. or full of doubt. Anybody ever have any doubts? How about any Christmas depression? Don't raise your hand. If you're here and a human being, sometimes Christmas can be the most difficult of time. And then what about shame? You see, when sin lodged in man, all of these things became present in the human condition. And so what we've tried to do as human beings is to bridge that gulf or that chasm by our own efforts. Or we've just ignored it and pretend and hope it would go away. And people literally really want nothing to do with God because they're afraid to be in His presence. And yet Jesus came to do something amazing. He didn't come to condemn people. He came to rescue people. Jesus is a Savior and a rescuer, not a condemner. But I would suggest to you that when you ask people what they think about when you think about church and church people, and they say, what do you think about Christians? They'll usually tell you what we're against. And sometimes as Christians, we think that's our job, and it's not. Now, don't misinterpret that. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach right and wrong and you should hold biblical views. That's not what I said. But can I tell you this? It's not your job to go fix sin-stained people. It's your job to bring a Savior who will rescue them. It's not my job to go tell people, stop doing this and stop doing that. That's really not the message of the church at all. And it's muted our voice as a result. Christmas is a time when we recognize that God, who is a righteous and holy God, that when sin is in His presence, it absolutely demands judgment. You read your Old Testament, when there was no interruption before the sin of man and the judgment of God, and it was swift, and it was brutal. And yet again and again, you read in your Bible where God attempted to have men intervene and come before Him to stop that judgment. But ultimately, judgment was passed upon all men because sin passed upon all men. And so God in His righteousness must judge us. But then His mercy boasted against that righteousness. His mercy boasted against that judgment. And He said, I'm going to pour out all of My wrath for their sin because it must be done. But then He chose to pour it upon Himself. You'll hear people say in our world today, a virgin birth. I mean, please, I'm an educated person. I don't believe in myths. I would suggest to you, you've been way too educated. When you understand the reason Christ had to be born of a virgin, it was for this purpose. The Bible calls Him the last Adam. Whereas the first Adam was born sinless and committed treason and sin against God, and spiritual death lodged in his soul. The last Adam would also have a miraculous birth, and he would be born without sin, yet he would never taste sin until he chose to bear my sin and your sin on the cross. So he had to be born without sin. And then Jesus, on that cross, all of the wrath of God, Isaiah prophesied some 500 years before it happened, that God would pour out His wrath and His judgment that was due me and due you on Him. And He was so brutalized on that cross to where He cried out when He knew when the sin of the world came upon Him and He began to bear our sin. The scripture said that literally how this is possible, I don't understand how there are one God in three persons and yet separated. And the Father turned His back on His Son because He cannot be in the presence of sin. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He forsook Him because of the sin stain that was placed upon Jesus. And it wasn't His sin, it was my sin. That's why Corinthians tells us this about the mission of the church. That God, in Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling the world to Himself. Listen, not counting man's sins against them. And He has committed to us, the church, this message of reconciliation, that God is at peace with you. God is at peace with men. The message of the church is this. God's not counting your sins against you. There's been a payment made for your sins. A payment that beggars description. You can't put words to it. It's the love of God so amazing that the God of the universe would literally come and humble Himself to become what He created for the sake of redemption. And He said, here's the message of the church. You tell everybody. Remember, this is good news to how many people? All people. He said, you tell every human being you ever know, here's the message. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've done it with. And I don't care if you think you can ever stop what you're doing. If you have cursed God from the depths of your soul, he said, I have good news for you. If you have taken language lessons so that you can curse God in five languages, he said, I've got good news for all people. That God will no longer count your sins against you because he was working in Christ to reconcile you to himself, to make peace between God and man. That's what he came to do. And when an individual gives their life to Christ, there's an amazing great exchange that occurs. Is that what my sin is exchanged for his righteousness. And it's a gift. And yet so few people, even Christians, have a grasp of the depths of God's love for them. So many of us get so caught up in the difficulties of our life and even the failures of our life that we fail to recognize that Jesus paid the price for all of your sins. He paid the price for the worst thing you ever thought and the worst thing you ever did, even if you did it on purpose. So that's a license to sin. No, it isn't. It's a license to be loved by God. And my Bible tells me that when you love and know you're loved by God, you can love him back. And Jesus said that when you love him, you'll keep his commandments. But it's impossible to love God until you're convinced of how much he loves you. Romans chapter 8 tells us this about God's goodness. It said, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Father's saying, listen, I didn't withhold my own son from you. I want you this morning as we celebrate Christmas, I pray it just isn't some religious thing to you or some season that we talk about and get busy at. My hope is that you recognize this is a demonstration of the love of God where he poured out his love on the world and that he came to bear our sin stain. About 8 years ago, there was a couple, Tom and Romaine McGinnis, and they were at the White House getting one of the most prestigious awards ever given to an American citizen. They were receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. But they were there and would have given anything not to be there. And as Tom and his wife Romaine were there with President Bush, they were receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor given posthumously to them for the death of their son who was killed in Iraq. It's a tremendous honor, but one they wish they never had. See, because their son, Ross, almost 10 years ago, literally 10 years ago this month, was in Iraq. And he was on the gunner part of the vehicle, and he was up at the gun at the turret. And below him in the vehicle were four of his friends. And they were out doing, you know, their mission, and they were doing the thing they were told to do. While they were there, they came under some attack, and a grenade fell into their vehicle. And it rolled around his feet, and it fell in to where his friends were. And Ross, instead of jumping off of the vehicle, which he was perfectly positioned to do, he dove into the vehicle, and he was about 6 feet tall, and they said about 135 pounds. He grew up in Knox, Pennsylvania, about a little over an hour away from here. And his friends, as you listen to them tell the story, they saw their friend dive in and didn't just kind of get between them and the grenade. He literally went on top of it and pulled it inside of his body and covered it with everything he had. And it blew up, and it obviously instantly killed him. The blast was so horrible that it injured very, very critically one of the four in spite of what he did. And when you listen to these young men talk, they can't speak. One man was sitting with his daughter, and it was Christmas time, and when he was being interviewed, and he's trying to explain what Ross gave him, the gift he gave his daughter that she would have know her father growing up. He was a 19-year-old kid. And they try to explain the gift that Ross gave them, and they can't. How do you explain when somebody before your eyes chooses to die to save your life? And they don't know what to say to it. This Christmas, around the McGinnis table, will be Ross's two sisters, and I'm sure they have families by now. But Ross won't be there. They'll have a medal in his place. The reason I tell you that is this. How would it feel if you were sitting at a restaurant and Ross's four friends were at a table and you heard them say something like this? What's Ross ever done for us? Really? I mean, he was a good guy, and I'm sure, you know, but what's the big deal? And what do you think if Ross's parents overheard that conversation? What would they, can you imagine the devastation? Their son is no longer here, and the men that are still here kind of, well, it's no big deal. None of us would even begin to comprehend that kind of lack of gratitude. It would make you nauseous. And yet, thousands and millions of people say this to God: what have you ever done for me? Where's God? And the reality of it is this. He paid such an amazing price. He didn't jump onto a grenade. He bore the entire sin stain of the world, and he took it in himself. And all of the wrath of God was poured out on him, and it was due me. That's why Corinthians says this in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thank God for his son, his indescribable, inexpressible, free gift, too wonderful for words. Jesus is too wonderful for words. He's indescribable. It's inexpressible what God has done for us. And then he said something very interesting. He said, it's a free gift. Now imagine, freely you can have eternal life. It's free. You talk about good news to all people. Now, it wasn't free to God, but it's free to you and me. But I think we're pretty much in a pretty cynical world, and there's no such thing as a free lunch. Anybody ever get a telemarketer call where they're going to give you something free? Now, I'm going to make a confession. Okay, this bad pastor, but I'll make a confession. Sometimes when I get telemarketer calls at home, and if I have time, I have fun. And I'll come up with, usually it's a broken English, Italian, Southern Italian accent, and the kind I heard my grandparents speak. And the young person will be, or whomever, on the phone, and today we have a free gift for you. Would you like a free gift? And then this, I think it's a little, it's, you know, a little devil on your shoulder speaks in your ear, and you should say no. But I said, yes. I said, it's a free? I love a free gift. Yes, I have a free. Give me the free gift. And then they go on and on and on. And all the while I'm going, it's a free? And they go, it's free. And finally they tell me how much the free gift cost. And so then, you know, of course, I'm just going on and on having fun. And finally I say something like this. They'd say, well, I said, yeah, I love it to have. And they said, well, here's what you do. I said, oh, I'm not having no credit card. I'm not living this country. I live in Italy. I'm going to go home. You're sending me free gift to Italy. I'll give you my address. Well, sure we can. You say it's free. How come you no help? Sending me free gift. What do you lie me? That's not nice. Sir, I have to go. I'm not happy right now. I'm not feeling so. He's asking me how I feel. I'm not feeling so good. You got 10 minutes, I'll tell you how I feel. Oh, no, I need to go. So, no, you ask me how I feel. I can tell you how I feel. So that's the kind of, anyway, the call's over. So you shouldn't do that to people. Well, don't call me at home. Anyway, just teasing. But I shouldn't have that kind of, I realize, so my son's a telemarketer. You shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Tell you in advance, I did it. I'm sorry. God forgive me, but I did it. Probably do it again. Anyway, but here's the deal. Nothing's free. This is. But here's what it does require. A recognition that the words of Jesus, where he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made a statement that makes Christianity hated, and that he basically said this: every other world religion is a fraud. Every other system of belief that will tell you how to get right with God is fraudulent and a lie and is wrong. He said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one will be made right with my Father except through me. Well, how can he be so narrow? Because what every world religion has in common, and even Christianity when you pervert it, is that it tells you what to do to bridge the chasm. It gives you a ladder to climb to heaven. but you never get to the rungs you need to. Whether it's the pillars of Islam or the teachings of Confucius or Hinduism or whatever ism you want to call it. It tells you what you have to do to earn God. And yet there was no way man could be made righteous except that he would be saved. And here's what it requires. It's for you to recognize that you've sinned in your life and that stain is upon your soul and there's nothing you can do to change it. Not going to church, not getting a sacrament of a church, baptism, confession, communion, whatever you want to call it, in any church, any denomination, including this one, there is no church that can make you a Christian. There is no thing you can do at a church that will make you, and that includes this one, won't make you a Christian, except bow your knee to a Savior and receive Christ into your heart willfully. In fact, the scripture said, if you invite Christ into your heart, listen, He turns no one away because this is good news to all people. And this is the message the church is called to go tell people. God and sinners reconciled through Christ. Jesus is called the inexpressible gift. And the question I'll ask you this morning is, what will you do with the gift, Jesus? So often He's the gift rejected. So often He's the gift unopened. God will not force me. God will not force you to receive a Savior. He leaves your eternal destiny in your hands. In that, what will you do with the free gift of a Savior? Will you say, nah, I'll do it my own way. I have my own way. I'll climb my own ladder. Can I tell you that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, because He's the only one who could pay the debt that I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. And I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And so this morning, I'd ask you the simple question. What will you do with Him? You see, right now, if you're not right with God, or you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, you're far from God, you feel something pulling on your heart. And you say, what is that? The scripture said it is actually the person of the Holy Spirit of God touching your heart, drawing you into a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Think of it, an amazing Savior, and then the very power of God touching your heart out of billions of human beings over thousands of years, and yet He deals intimately with you today and says, will you open the gift, the unspeakable, indescribable gift, my son, in your life today? Or will you reject Him? You see, the absence of accepting Christ is a decision to reject Him. And God leaves that in your hands and leaves you with the choice. He forces no one to receive the Savior. So would you bow your heads with me today? As we celebrate Christmas together, I want to be certain that everyone in this room has had the opportunity to receive Him into their life, to make the Savior of the world your Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I died today where I'd spend forever. I feel so far from God, and I feel like that I've never, ever let Christ into my life. And I want to receive Him today and do the great exchange. He takes my sin. He gives me His righteousness as a gift. I can't earn this. It's not my promises that will cause this to happen. It's my humility to receive Him and to say, I need You, Jesus. Come into my life and make me new. And the scripture promises He will turn no one away. You will leave this place celebrating Christmas in the greatest way you can, receiving the Christ of Christmas, receiving the free gift of eternal life, being heaven bound because you receive the Savior of the world. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you desire to receive Christ today, I will pray for you right where you're seated. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you, and Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, right where you're seated, in a moment I'll ask you to raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it back down and we're going to pray. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you simply raise your hand till I acknowledge it? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Listen, if you should have raised your hand and yet you didn't. You say, Pastor, I see you're not going to embarrass anybody. Please pray for me as well. I don't know that I've made Christ my Lord. Please include me in that prayer. One last moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Simply raise your hand and I'll include you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it. We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead so I could be saved. I receive you, Jesus, today to be the Savior and Lord of my life. I turn from my past and I live for you. Thank you for coming into my life. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is gone. And I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Merry Christmas. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.